Heavenly Father, we come again to the book of Ezekiel, and we come humbly today because the passage that was read before us of Ezekiel's journey in the temple is a sobering one. And we just cry out in humility for understanding and for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Please, please, Lord Jesus, please, Heavenly Father, Sovereign God of the universe, please breathe on us the breath of life, that these words can come to our hearts and we can see you in a new way, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we begin our topic here today called Temple Exits. All right? Temple Exits, coming from Ezekiel chapter 8, 1 through 17, our primary verse, but actually we'll be looking at Ezekiel chapters 8 through 11, which form a unit of thought. But let's begin with a little bit of imagination. All right? Picture yourself. You've been married 5, 6, 7 years, and you're happily married. You're excited about things in your life, and maybe you have kids, you've got a nice home, life is comfortable, and everything is settled, and everything seems to be well. And you're at work, and things finish up at work, and suddenly now you're free, and you can leave home. We leave for home early, and so you get in the car, you're excited, man, you got the afternoon free, you're going to get home early, and you're thinking about all the things you're going to do when you get home. You're thinking about, I'm going to change my clothes, I'm going to relax, and boy, I got enough time, I'm going to take my spouse out to eat a special dinner tonight. And these are the thoughts that are in your mind as you're making your way home. And then when you get home, because these are the thoughts that are on your heart, You come in the door, you park the car, you come in the door, and you go right to the bedroom because you're going to change your clothes, you're going to get down relaxed, and then you're going to go find your spouse. And as you walk into your bedroom, there you find your spouse cheating. In your bed, in your house, your spouse in bed with somebody else. Now, marital infidelity always is painful. It's always a traumatic, gut-wrenching experience. But when it takes place, the most powerfully painful experience is when it takes place in your face, as it were. Not only your spouse, but in your house. And in your bedroom, and in your bed. That's the place where intimacy is nurtured between yourself and your spouse. And the marriage covenant is not only consummated, but it is nurtured and kept alive and celebrated. And now you walk in, you find unfaithfulness right there before your eyes. How would you feel? That's the question. How would you feel? And how would you handle catching your spouse in the act, in your house, in your bedroom, and in your bed? Some of the most devastating and unfathomable emotional pain is generated in moments like this. Indescribable. And the people that I know that have had such experiences in their lives, the people that I know that have had such experiences in their lives, they stand aghast. Their heart feels like it's been torn out of them. They have no idea what to do. They are stunned. And they instinctively want to lash out, but another part of them causes them to stand back and slam the door and walk away, and in their heart of hearts saying, I never want to come into this house again. I never want to come into this bedroom again. There is no way that I can ever imagine myself sleeping in that bed again. And this is where our story with Ezekiel brings us today. With some imagery and some rhetoric that is extremely powerful and gut-wrenching when it comes to the reality of fidelity and the pain, the hurt, the incredible hurt that comes with infidelity. We touched on it just a little bit last time we were together. You remember when we studied that topic called street theater madness? All the different things that Ezekiel was doing, those crazy, bizarre actions and how they were being used of God to tell us a little bit about what was going on in God's heart. But here we find in Ezekiel 6:10 where God says, in terms of these bizarre things that Ezekiel was doing, then they will know that I am the Lord. But what is it that they would learn about the Lord? You remember, just a couple weeks ago we learned, when they are exiled among the nations, they will remember me, and they will recognize how hurt I am by their unfaithful hearts. By the way, some translations say, how hurt I am by their adulterous hearts and lustful eyes that long for their idols. Right? Then, at last, they will hate themselves for all their detestable sins. They will know that I alone am the Lord, and that I was serious when I said I would bring this calamity on them. Ezekiel 6, verses 8 to 10. But what I want us to see here is God is saying, this hurts. This hurts. This hurts me. And so he will use the language, the provocative language, in our passage today, Ezekiel 8, verse 3, and Ezekiel 8, verse 5. The idol of jealousy. What a strange combination of words. The idol of jealousy that provokes jealousy. It's an idol, it's something, it's a reality that provokes a gut reaction, a gut response from the heart of God. And all God can say about this particular image in His own temple is that it is an idol of jealousy that provokes jealousy. And what we need to see here is not the human display of jealousy that is so filled with selfishness and violence and so forth, but to understand the heart of that, that has to do with the jealousy of our heart that wants to maintain a relationship with someone that is loved with great passion. And wanting to preserve that relationship with all their heart. That is what God is talking about. And so, Ezekiel is taken on a tour, and it's fascinating. Oh, they took my chairs away. But when you read in Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 1, you will find another one of those very datable moments. It says here in verse 1, it came about in the sixth year, on the fifth day of the sixth month, as I was sitting in my house with the elders. This took place September 18, 592 B.C., this is one of these visions that can be dated to the day, all right? We've talked about these kinds of things already. And what do we find Ezekiel doing? He's in his house. He's in his living room. And he's sitting there, and he's in his living room, in his house, and the elders have come. Now, these are the elders that have been watching him for the last 14 months. They've been watching all this street theater crazy stuff that we learned about in our last study, laying on his side and doing the siege and the metal iron over his face and all these kinds of crazy things. And it was enough to pique their interest that maybe this crazy guy, maybe the Holy Spirit is there. Maybe God is speaking to us. So let's go see Ezekiel. Let's go to his house now and let's sit down and let's see what he has to say. And so now Ezekiel is sitting in his home and the elders from the exiled community there at the river Chebar are with him. And something happens. They come in and they sit down. And then a hand appears and grabs Ezekiel by the hair, and the Holy Spirit lifts him up. And now Ezekiel, in an out-of-body experience, is transported from the river Chebar across the Arabian Peninsula, and now he lands down in the temple of God in Jerusalem. And then God shows up as a tour guide. Now, I've been through a number of ancient temple ruins, and I know what it's like to have a tour guide. A tour guide is going to show up, and they're going to gather everybody, and they're going to say, all right, now, let's look over here to the east, or let's look over here to this corner, and then they begin describing something. Now, God shows up as the tour guide, and he says to Ezekiel, first of all, human, lift up your eyes and look to the north. I want you to see what's there in the north. Human, do you see what is there? Do you see? And this is the reference to the outrageous, jealousy-provoking image. Now, what in the world that image was? We don't know for sure. Many think it was the goddess Asherah, which was the goddess of fertility, and some of those images had multiple breasts or huge breasts, and it was very grotesque and very sensuous in its looking at the same time. But whatever it was that was standing at the north entrance to the inner court, whatever that was, it was a direct challenge to God. It was a direct challenge to Him as a holy God, as a compassionate God, as a sovereign God, as a powerful God, as a loving God. It was a direct challenge to who He was deep down inside. And it was right there in His temple. And then Ezekiel is told, so the man, you see this? It's happening right here, right here. Now, you think this is bad. Everybody walking into the temple walks by this outrageous, jealousy-provoking image. I'm going to show you something worse. So then he's led, the tour guide takes him to the walkway, the hallways, and there is a hole in a wall, and he enters that hole and he sees all kinds of images plastered on the wall, much like you would see if you went to some of the Egyptian temple ruins and you would see all the colorful stuff painted on the wall, and you had 70 elders and they were all burning incense and bowing down and they were worshiping these creepy, crawling, pagan images. Ezekiel is told, if you think this is bad, let me take you to another place, even worse. And so he takes him to the north gate entrance again, and he says, you see what's here? And he sees the women crying and weeping to Tammuz. Now, Tammuz was the male god who was sent to the underworld by his wife. And on a yearly basis, he would come back. He was a fertility god. And now here are the women of Israel focusing on this male god and his organs of reproduction. And they're focusing on him and being stirred by Him, and they're weeping for Him for their own desire of fertility. And God says, can you imagine that this takes place in my own house? And He says, I'm going to show you something even worse. Just come. And now Ezekiel is taken inside the inner court, and he finds the astral cult, the astral worship, the worship of the sun. And in order for them to worship the sun, they had to have their backs to the sanctuary. They had to have their backs to God, who was represented in that sanctuary. So this series of events takes place. This is a picture of Solomon's temple. This Asherah, this jealousy-provoking idol was somewhere in here between the outer court and this inner court. And then he was transported to the east gate, where he saw those things between the walls and the things going on in secret wounds. He was brought back to the north gate, where the weeping of the women to Tammuz was, and then he's brought to the threshold, the entrance to the temple proper, and this is where the individuals had their backs turned to the temple so that they could face the east gate and they could face the sun. The imagery is one of moving from what is the outer part of the temple to the more sacred precincts of the temple, the most special parts of it. But it does not end there. The vision of Ezekiel extends all the way to chapter 11. And as you go along, you begin to see something profound happening. You remember our vision of our Ezekiel's vision of the wheels and the wheels, and those wheels are on the throne of God, which is picturing God, okay, has a throne, and His throne can move anywhere it wants to go. And we learn some very hopeful, some very promising, some very assuring things about God, that God is not locked in a building in Jerusalem. But God can pick up and He can move all the way to meet His exiled people in their brokenness and in their shame and in their dysfunction, and He can come to them with healing and be a source of strength and sanctuary in the storms of their lives. We've learned that. All right? That God comes to His broken people. But now we find something interesting happening. We find God beginning to move. And He moves from the ark in the most holy place, where He is said to reside there between the cherubim. He moves from the ark there to the threshold of the temple. And then, later on, He moves from the temple threshold to the east gate of the temple. And then one more time God moves. So we have God in the Holy of Holies. He moves to the threshold of the temple. And as if He's hanging around, just lingering and saying, I really don't want to leave, but this is where I am. I'm on the move, but I don't want to move. And then God moves from the threshold of the temple to the east gate. So He moves to the end of the inner court. And now God hovers there for a little while, as if to say, I really don't want to leave. This hurts so bad. It hurts so bad, but I don't really want to go. But these things are pushing me away. And then finally, there is movement from the east gate all the way to the Mount of Olives, which is outside of the city. And then God hovers over the Mount of Olives for a while, as if to say, I want to go back. But the things that are taking place there make it impossible for me to go back. And what we find in these chapters, we find the reality of human beings driving God out of their lives, driving God away. Human, do you see what they are doing? This is Ezekiel 8:6. Human, do you see what they're doing? The great abominations which the house of Israel are committing? Here, so that I would be far from my sanctuary. So the question is what do we do? This is how this passage immediately grabs us existentially and personally. What do we do to drive God out of our lives? Because this is what we find happening with the children of Israel. In Isaiah 59 verse 2, we read, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." The reality of chosen sin, secret sin, the reality of treasured sin. This is what Ezekiel is confronting every reader with. And what treasured and secret sins do ultimately with the presence of God in the life. And so you have Ezekiel moving on. This has to do with God's house. Ezekiel, God says, "This is my house," right? It's referred to as the Lord's house. It's referred to as the temple of the Lord. And repeatedly in these chapters, you have the reference to here. Do you see what they're doing here? Do you see what is happening here? Right here. This is my house. This is my place. This is my bedroom. This is my bed. Do you see what's happening right here? This is the aching heart of God. The aching heart of God. Now, what is the purpose of the sanctuary? Every Adventist should be able to be quick to answer that question. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. The sanctuary was a place of meeting. The sanctuary was a place in which God revealed Himself. His holiness, His glory, His inner self. The sanctuary was where God poured out His redemptive love in behalf of His chosen people, whom He would call His bride, whom He would call His wife, whom He would say, "I have entered into a special, close relationship with you, and I am jealous about that relationship. And I am even hurt by the sense that you might want something else." But notice what we read in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? These are the words that the Apostle Paul spoke to the Corinthian believers, the ones who were fighting among themselves. Their lives were filled with anger, and there was power struggles within the church, and they were taking each other to court, and some were making regular trips to the prostitutes up on the hill, and you can have a long list of things that were going on in the church at Corinth. And the Apostle Paul says, wait a minute, don't you know, don't you remember that you are the temple? You are the place of meeting. You as a congregation are the place that is sacred, that where God would come and reveal His holiness and pour out His redemptive love. You are that place. But as a Seventh-day Adventist, you will also quickly move to chapter 6, verse 19, where the Apostle Paul, now challenging those that go up to the hilltop to see the prostitutes, he says, "Oh, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, and that you have from God, and that you are not your own?" Not only are you generically, as a group, the place where God would dwell and His holiness would be poured out, but You as an individual in your heart of hearts, who you are deep down in your inner private world, and in your body, what you do with your ears, what you do with your eyes, what you do with your hands, what you put on your body, what you put in your body, what you do with your body. Do you not know that this is my temple? This is where I long to be. This is my home. This is my house. This is my bedroom. Speaking of your heart. Speaking of my heart. And so we go on to read Ezekiel 14:4 and 14:7. Any man of the house of Israel who sets up his idols. And where are those idols set up according to Ezekiel? Where are they set? Alright. Any man of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity. I want us to see that this chapter has to do with the heart. This whole section, while it takes place in a physical, geographical location called Solomon's Temple in Jerusalem, the bottom line has to do with the heart and what is on the throne of the heart. And what the heart longs for. And the reality that when idols are set up in our hearts, they become a stumbling block. They become the things that we trip over that cause us to sin and break the heart of God. But as for those whose hearts go after their detestable things and abominations, I will bring their conduct on their heads. Now, what is God saying? First of all, I want us to see this passage to remind us that we're talking about the level of the heart. We're talking about the desire of the heart. We're talking about the passion of the heart. We're talking about the values of the heart and how one decides to follow their heart at the expense of a relationship with God. And God is simply saying, there comes a point where all I can do is allow individuals to reap the whirlwind of the choices, the idols that they have in their hearts. Now, the date is wrong on this. This should be 1998, but it was in 2003 that it appeared on the news, right? The sex scandal in the confessional, a hardcore pornography movie was shot at a very beautiful church in the middle of Italy, and the photographers told the priest, "Hey, we're gonna film a wedding." Well, it was a whole lot more than a wedding, but it came to light afterwards as some individuals who attended the church found themselves watching that pornographic movie and putting two and two together and saying, "Huh, this took place where I worship," which says something about worship and life. But now, suddenly, it becomes a big frap. People saying to themselves, well, what about all those... If this church has been so defiled in 1998, what about all the weddings that have taken place in this church afterwards? Are they valid? I mean, is this even a sacred place again? Does this place need to be reconsecrated to God? These are real issues that were raised. But I share that with you to not only see that some things take place in the church and confessionals that should never take place in sacred precincts, but to draw the principle larger that some things are unthinkable in the house of God, period. Now, you know as well as I know that there are certain things that are absolutely inappropriate for me to say or do or even talk about right here. If you were to do some things that you know were inappropriate, everybody would say you're blaspheming, you're defiling God. All right? I happen to know that there's a kind of a code, an unwritten code in the hearts of people that I know, family members and relatives and people that I've worked with through the years, an unwritten code, that if you're struggling with the habit of tobacco, there is one place that you always throw the butt out before you enter. You do not smoke in the sanctuary. Now, I have never said that to anybody. I've never said, thou shalt not smoke in the sanctuary. But somehow, individuals intuited, morally and spiritually, that some things just don't take place in God's house. And Ezekiel is telling us, the wider message of Scripture is telling us, your heart is God's house. God says, that's my house, that's my bedroom, that's my bed. And there are some things that are absolutely unthinkable. In the dwelling place of God. This is the burden of Ezekiel. Not to condemn. Not to lay a burden on our hearts where we go out and say, oh God, there's so much junk in my heart. How can you ever be there? That's not the point. The point is for us to see the pain and the ache in the heart of God. For His sacred precinct, and that is your heart. We know from Mark 7:21-23, from the heart, or from within, out of a person's heart come evil thoughts and sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, you name it. It all comes from within. And it has to do with those idols. It has to do with those values. It has to do with those priorities and those choices that we have tucked in our minds. A recent book that I've been reading, I'm almost finished with it, called We Become What We Worship by G.K. Beale. Basically builds on the idea of Psalms 115:8 that those who make idols and worship idols are going to become like them. If you worship idols of stone and silver and wood that can't see or hear or walk, then you're going to come to the place where you cannot see or hear or walk morally and spiritually. That's a fact. In fact, one of the animals regularly worshipped in Bible times was the calf. All right? And you wonder why God refers to idol worshippers as stiff-necked? Well, because when you let a calf loose and you try to catch him in the field, he trots around and his neck is stiff and he's going to do everything he can, you know, to keep from being caught. He's going to do what he wants to do. And God is saying, if you worship the bull, the stiff-necked bull, you are going to be stiff-necked too. You will come to the place where you are insensitive to what really, morally, and spiritually matters in life. Now, having said all this, I want to make a point that God will either enter or He will exit. This is a principle. God will either enter or He will exit. God wants to enter. God's heart bows down with great sorrow with even the thought that He would have to exit. That's why the imagery of God rising from the ark to the threshold of the temple and hovering there for a while, and then again to the east gate, and hovering there for a while, and then finally to the Mount of Olives outside the city, and hanging around as if to say, I do not want to do this. God would enter our hearts rather than exit our hearts. And so, that's why when you read this series of chapters, 8, 9, 10, and 11. Just before God finally leaves the city and hangs around on Mount Olives for a while. Just before God leaves and hangs around on Mount Olives, He gives a picture of what He really wants to have happen in our hearts. He says here, when the people return to their homeland, in other words, when they come back home, when they come back to who they really are in their heart of hearts, they will remove every trace of their vile images and detestable idols. It's talking about a time in which God's people will say, you know, I've created so much pain in my own life and in the lives of those around me because of these things, but I have hurt the heart of the most faithful being in the universe that has dogged my steps, and that is God. And the people will come to the place where they will remove that. That is God's desire, for us to remove those things through His power and through His Holy Spirit. And I will give them singleness of heart. I like that, singleness. Rather than divided heart that goes after this idol and all after that wonderful thing or this beautiful thing, and God is thrust in the background. No, God says, I will give them a singleness of heart. They will have passion, they will have focus, and it will be on me and me alone. And I can tell you, someone who's passionately in love with someone else is hurt to the quick to think that the heart of the person that they love is double-minded at all. They want that exclusiveness. They want that focus. They want that passion. That's why God uses this as an illustration, a metaphor of His own grace and His own love for us. He yearns for us to be single-minded. And He says, I will give them that single-mindedness. Of course, it assumes that we want that. And I will put a new spirit within them. And we've already spoken about how the Holy Spirit of living God can come and breathe new life. And I will take away their stony, stubborn heart and give them a tender, responsive heart. Rather than the stiff neck of the bulls, I'm going to give them a tender and soft and responsive heart. How many of you want a tender, responsive heart to God today? Amen? This is what God longs for us to have. This is what God longs to give you. This is what the heart of God is talking about and displaying, even as it talks about all the detestable things that may be going on in our very hearts and in our very lives. Think of it as it were that your heart is a secret room where the values and choices and thoughts, If God could pull back and you could, and He could see everything going on in your life, and you know He can, what would He do with your heart to bring you around to full joy and peace in your own life and great joy in His own that He's been successful to redeem you? The rest of the verse here, so they will obey the decrees and regulations, then they will truly be my people, and I will be their God. That's what God wants, that you will truly, we will truly be His people, and He will be our only God. God and God alone. Amen? Ezekiel 11, verses 18 to 20. And so God says, I will put my Spirit within you, and you will come to life. When you come to the entrance of my temple, my glory and my light will shine out of the very place I am to reside, and it will transform your life in a powerful way if you but choose to step through that portal. I will enter this house if you allow me to. We've already seen how God relates to His hurting people. Ezekiel gives us the picture of God departing, being driven away. But Scripture goes on, including the book of Ezekiel, how God still comes. In the midst of our sin, God becomes a man. He dwells among us. He tabernacles among us. He tents among us. He longs to be with us. And we behold His grace and His truth God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is the heart of God, even in the midst of our rebellion, even in the midst of our stiff-neckedness, even in the midst of those things deep down in our heart of hearts that should never be inside us, never be in our lives at all. Still the heart of a compassionate God pursues us. And Jesus says, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And that's what He does. He comes and He dies so that He can win the affections of our heart. Now, we began with a scandal. Walking in on your spouse cheating on you in your bedroom, in your bed, in your house. The heart of God aches. The heart of God hurts. But in the reality of our own infidelity towards Him, He extends words of grace and words of forgiveness, and He gives us moral direction of which we must make a choice. We choose, He empowers. If we choose to go and sin no more, He will empower us. God will either enter or He will exit. And here is a section of Ezekiel, the prophecy of Ezekiel that says, I can be driven away. I don't want to go. Please, please see what I see. And open your heart. Because this is not about idolatry. This is not about sins. This is not about detestable shrines and the arguing about what is right or what is wrong in terms of these pagan gods. This has to do with our hearts. And this has to do with the aching, hurting, passionate heart of God for us. And it's interesting to me how this passage of Scripture works. Ezekiel is sitting in his room. Hello there. How are you? Huh? What's your name? Huh? Ezekiel is sitting there in his home. The elders are there. And he's lifted up by his hair. And he's transported across the Arabian desert to Jerusalem. There he is in the sanctuary. Then when it's all over, at the end of chapter 11, Ezekiel is transported back to his house. And he wakes up there in his own living room with the elders in front of him, now with things to talk about. If you, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the written Word of God, could be transported, as it were, into the innermost recesses of your heart, the temple that God claims as His own. What would God show you? And how would you feel about the things that you see? What would you do? In Psalms, we read this passage in closing, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any idolatrous way within me, and lead me in the orthodox way. That's the question that we are left with. What do we do that drives God away from our lives? How do you hurt the compassionate, gracious heart of God? What idols, what priorities, what have you stuffed your suitcase with, so to speak, that have crowded out God as a priority in your life? And would you have God enter or exit your life. As we sing our closing hymn, let us be reminded that God would enter, and He would enter your life, and He would bring His Holy Spirit with you.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.